you for that. Ladies, we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 121 tonight. We are in our, what was supposed to be a short series from the book of Psalms. I think we're on our 18th message tonight. We will be done at the end of the year as we get into our new theme next year. I have some messages that go along with that. And by the way, I'm really excited about next year, and I hope that you get excited about it too. We got a lot going on next year. We're going to be in the building early next year. And so we're going to accelerate our outreach here, and we're really getting excited about it. I hope that you'll get on board. I'm not going to tell you what our theme is, but the theme isn't just about our reaching out. We want to make sure that we ourselves are also strong in our faith. And so I hope as you're getting to the end of the year, I hope you do look back at yourself and look back at this year and like, what could be better? What can I do in my life to grow and be what God wants me to be? The end of the year is always a good time for evaluation. Now, the world does it, and they call it resolutions. But for as Christians, I hope we'll set some goals. And if you had a good year, have a gooder year, okay? If you had a bad year, don't have a badder year, okay? Have a better year. But I'm really excited about next year, and I hope that you'll, when we get into that, that you will jump on board with us, and I think the Lord can do some good things. We're going to look in Psalm chapter 121 tonight, so you want your Bibles open, so we'll look through the verses tonight. Many years ago, I'd read a book on attitude, and in the book, he mentioned regarding our attitude towards different things in life that we usually see what we're looking for. We usually see what we want to see, and that's true. If we're positive, we have a tendency sometimes to see the positive in things. And if we're negative, the opposite can actually be true. Is there anybody here, you have a tendency to be negative? Thank you. Okay, good. We're going to start a club. I'm going to be the president there, all right? I remember many years ago in the early days of the church, I used to coach our girls' volleyball team. We had a good volleyball team like we do now. And I think we won the championship three years in a row or so. And you think you'd be happy with that. But I was, you know, I'm a nitpicker. So I would sit there as we're playing the game, and I'd have the girls' names written down instead of keeping score. If they didn't serve right, I'd put a little check next to their name. If the ball was right to them and they hit it into the net and there was no excuse for hitting it into the net, I'd put a check next to their name. If, you know, they just hit the ball out of bounds and there was no reason to hit the ball out of bounds, I would put a check next to their game. And we would get to practice, and it's like, you know, we won 3-0. And I'm like, okay, so-and-so, you have 5 checks. That's 5 laps. They're like, well, we won. I'm like, I know, those were unforced errors. So I could be a little bit negative because guess what I was looking for in the game? I was looking for the negative. And I found it every single time. And by the way, if I couldn't find the negative, I would create the negative. I used to coach the boys' basketball team, and we would run them. We would have our practices. We'd go through our drills. We'd get them warmed up, and then we'd do some coaching on plays, and then we would have a scrimmage. And our scrimmage was just run up and down the court because that was our philosophy, you know, be in shape. And then at the end of practice, they're all tired. I'm like, I would pick someone to go shoot foul shots. I'm like, hey, so-and-so, run down to the end and shoot two foul shots. And I said, oh, by the way, if you miss both of them, we're running 5 laps before practice is over. Now, they didn't know this. I picked the worst foul shooter on purpose. And they're like, what's that all about? I'm like, because if we're playing in a game and your teammate misses the foul shot and we lose, we all lose, okay? So I try to, and I had to kind of temper it a little bit, like, where's the positivity here, okay? We're winning the game by 30. It's like, we should have won by 70. But we have a tendency to see what we want to see. And that's okay, but it can be a bad thing. Because we usually find what we're looking for. But the opposite can be true. We can look at something and miss something that's right in front of us completely. I used to do the graphics here. And many years ago, I was our graphic designer. And so I would read books about it. And I subscribed to a trade magazine about designing. And they were talking about things. And they mentioned this thing, the FedEx logo. And they're like, FedEx purposely in their logo put the last word, EX, at the end together in such a way that the middle of it is an arrow pointing. And I'm like, really? And I looked it up. I'm like, that's true. I'd never seen. Now, every time a FedEx truck goes by, I'm like, there's the arrow. I notice it now every single time. But I had missed it many times before. In life, when we're looking at something, it's what we are focused on. And Sometimes we focus on something because we're looking for something. We don't find it. Or sometimes we focus on something and we don't see what we ought to see and what we ought to get. But it's a big deal what we focus on and what we are looking at and what we are looking to. Looking is more than just what we are seeing, what we are focused on. Because it's where we choose to look and what we choose to focus on that makes a difference in our life. It's where we look and what we choose to focus on which makes a difference in our life. Now, if we look at the text here, like many of the Psalms, there's a story behind it. This one, we're not quite sure. Many believe that this Psalm could have been written when Hezekiah, who did write some of the Psalms, on the occasion of King Sennacherib of Assyria coming down on Jerusalem. We looked at a Psalm a couple weeks ago that applied to. We don't know the specifics, though, but we know the theme and what God is trying to teach us. This Psalm is about protection, about who we look to when we need help. And by the way, if it is a psalm written by Hezekiah, Hezekiah needed help because Sennacherib was right on top of him. And so what he did at that time was crucial and vital, and who he looked to at that time was crucial and vital. Now, we know, if you know your Bible, it's a story that's actually, I think, repeated three times in the Scripture, in three different places in the Old Testament, that he looked to the Lord for help, and the Lord took out the Assyrian army without their help. So it was very important who he looked to at that time. We all need help in our life at some time. We all need something. As the book of Psalms makes it very clear, there's really only one place that we can truly look to for help. And that place is where our Lord resides, and the person we need to look to is the Lord. See, what we look to will determine what we find. You understand that? And I'm going to let you know what that means here in a minute. In other words, if we're looking to something and we're trying to get something out of it was never designed to get, we're not going to find what we need. If you need help with something spiritual and you look to something that is secular, you are not going to get the spiritual help you need. If you're looking for victory over a sin in your life, maybe it's starting to bind you up, like we have our RU on Friday. Why do those people struggle sometimes even when they want help? Because they look to the wrong place to find help. If they'd only look to the right place, they can find the help that they need. That answer is clearly defined in the first words of this psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. We see here that the writer of this psalm looked to the right place. He had a commitment to look to the right place. He said, I will. He had a direction that he looked to. He looked up. He lifted up his eyes. His direction was right, and his vision was right. This psalm's about looking, about what we focus on, and what happens when we do look to the right place. But the concept isn't just, it's about where are we looking. Because where you look determines what you will find. One of the weaknesses that we have in our humanity is we look to the wrong things for the right things. God talks about money. It's a competing God. Why? We look to money for the things that only God says he can provide. So we look to money for those things, and guess what we find? We find disappointment because we're not looking to the Lord. We look for meaning in a cause, when we ought to be looking for meaning in Christ. By the way, people want to live for something, it seems. And it seems that they'll attach themselves. We were out over, I think it was one, at the couples might retreat. I took my wife to, I think it was a mall or an outside shopping area. And there was these ladies out there, and they wanted to sign up people for Greenpeace. What is Greenpeace? It's a, to be kind, it's a it's a terrorist group for the planet. That's really what they are. But these people are good people, but they've been taught the wrong things, and their whole life is wrapped up in saving a rock, saving a tree. It reminds me of that story that David Gibbs gave, where he's on an airplane and there was a lady next to him, and she wanted to talk about the passion of her life, which was saving the whales. And he didn't want to talk to her, and he's like, I better just get this over with. And she's talking about how her whole life is wrapped up in saving whales, and that's all she does. And this is every, she gives her money to it. She goes to the conferences, and he just stopped and looked at her and says, so have you ever saved one? And she goes, save what? He goes, have you ever saved a whale? She goes, I don't know. Your whole life is wrapped up in something you can't even get an answer about? We're looking for meaning in the wrong things. We're looking for what we need in the wrong places. Tonight, I want us to see that if we're going to find the right things, we must look to the right place. And that place is where the Lord resides. So in this psalm, we see three reasons why we should look to the Lord. Let me give you those three. We will not be long tonight. First of all, we need to look to the Lord because he is my helper. My helper. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help, he said in verse 1. If we're going to look to the Lord for our help, here's a key concept we need to understand. We need to first admit to ourselves that we need help. We don't do good with that. We just don't. We like to internalize everything and think that we can just figure it out and everything's going to be okay, or I don't really have a problem. This is just a minor setback, and we wait too long and we never go to the Lord, but we need to admit that we need help. By the way, you ever hear someone say that religion is a crutch for weak people? How many of you have ever heard that? I used to listen sometimes. I don't really listen to him anymore in the morning. I'll catch it sometimes, but I used to listen to a sports character, Colin Cowherd, and he's pretty smart about some things, and he was talking about something else, and he just threw this in. He goes, it's kind of like religion. You know, that's just a crutch for people. Well, first of all, we all need a crutch. When we think we don't need help, we are in serious trouble. So when they say it's a crutch for weak people, I guess we'd have to be honest and say, it is. The only problem is, I'm willing to go to him, and you're not willing to go to him. So who's going to get the help? For most people, God is like a belief in a Santa Claus, a temporary relief from the problems of life without any real substance. That's how a lot of people think. Karl Marx, who really is called the father of communism, he was the author of the Communist Manifesto. He believed that God was just some type of delusional thing we believe in to get a temporary relief from what is going on in our life. He had a very famous quote, and I will get to it, but I want to read the line before his famous quote that maybe many of us have read. He said this, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people." What he was saying is he wasn't for it. He was for belief in man and the government meeting our needs. And by the way, we are starting to see that in our country, and it's foolishness. But he was wrong. He said it's just something that we believe that there's no substance because it makes us feel better and it gives us a false hope in this world. And by the way, you see a lot of our politicians now are buying into socialism. Socialism becomes communism, and communism becomes atheism. That's how it works. Because you can't have a God, you're trusting in the government. It doesn't work that way. Whenever you trust in anything that is not God, you will not find the help that you need in life, regardless of what you think. He was wrong. God is not an emotional crutch. God is a real help to his people. So we look to the Lord because he's my helper. It's where we find help. That's what he says in verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. Why? From whence cometh my help? Now the hills here is referring to is probably Moriah or Zion. It was upon Moriah that Jerusalem, at Jerusalem where the temple would be. The temple there was the place where represented God's presence to his people on this earth. Because I'm looking there. I'm looking to God for help. Now that's not, the Israelites had actually taken the hills in some instances, and they had used that for their false worship. But he says, I worship the true God, and I'm looking to the hills. I want God. He's the only one who can give me help. Determination. He was determined to find the help from God. I will. And he had the right direction. He was looking to the hills. When you need help with something, when you have a real problem in life, it could be a trial, you name it. What is the first place that you turn to? Because that's really what you're trusting in. Far too many people trust the wrong things. And you know what they do? They wait until everything is at the very bottom. See, God's not the first place they look to. They kind of wait until it's a huge train wreck, and then they come to God. And by the way, we have people that will come here all the time. They hit the bottom, and they need God's help now. And I'm glad they're here. Don't get me wrong. But I would say, why do we wait to the end? Why don't we look to God first? Why don't we realize that anything we look to that isn't God, that for our help, we're not going to necessarily get it. We need the Lord, and why don't we look to him first? You're never going to get help unless you look to the Lord. It's also where you find strength. Look at verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's a good reason to look to God. You know why? Because he is the one who is all powerful. It's no accident that they try to brainwash in our government-run schools. They try to brainwash them into thinking that, you know, evolution and we're nothing but an accident. At one time, there was nothing and nothing exploded. And from nothing exploding, all of a sudden, there's everything. And there's this ooze, and then there was a lightning storm, and the lightning hit the ooze, and all of a sudden, you have simple life. There's no such thing as simple life. A single cell is far more complicated than can ever happen on accident. And people will believe that over God. Listen, have at it. There's no power in that. No wonder we act like we do in our society. We think that we are an accident. We think that it's survival of the fittest, and we get upset when we act like that. But you know where our help is? It's from the one who created everything. He is the all-powerful one. Hey, when you're weak, we get our strength from God. Paul got that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for me. Speaking to Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, when you're not experiencing weakness, you don't realize you need God's strength. When everything's going okay, you don't need help. You don't need God to strengthen you. By the way, you do, but you don't realize it. And it's only when things start to go downhill, it's like, man, I need God's strength. Then that's when God can really hone in and say, don't worry about it. Because when you're at your weakest, I'm at my strongest. Real strength comes when we understand our own weaknesses. We know that we serve an almighty and an all-powerful God. So we look to the Lord because he's my helper. Secondly, we look to the Lord because he's my keeper. Verse 3 and 4, he says, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The word keep means to guard or to protect. You see, we live in a world that's uncertain. We live in a world that is unsure. There's so many things. We need someone to help us. It's where we find security. He says in verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. See, we all, in the heart is a longing for security. Does anybody like, you like, how many, anybody here like drama? Sometimes I think my wife does. I think she functions best when things are at its worst. But most people don't like that. You know, they don't like chaos. I don't. I mean, you have to function in it. I get it. But we like things to go great. We want to know that tomorrow's taken care of and there are no issues. We don't have to worry about anything and there's nothing because it's all just taken care of. Can I just tell you something? On this earth, it doesn't work that way. And so we want security. And if you're trying to get security here on this earth, it's not going to work. You know where security comes from? Security comes when we're attached to God. And we know, we may not know what's going on in the future, but we know God's there in the future and God can help us. And our security comes from him. That's why so many times in the book of Psalms, he is my rock. He's my fortress. He's who I run to in times of trouble. You know why? Because he is our security. He says, I will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Suffer means to be given up. Move means to slide or slip. God knows how we are. We are so prone to get ourselves into problem and slip and slide. And God says, don't worry about that. I am your security. I am here. And he's not like most people, you know. He says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You ever hear the phrase, asleep on the job? Remember, I got to Bible college, and we got a job doing security at the McCormick Center. It's a huge convention center on Lake Michigan in Chicago. And so we would work the third shift. Now, the thing about third shift is the convention was already closed, so we were just standing by doors, and no one was breaking in. I mean, it was really low key. My job, they liked me, so they put me in charge of, everybody had a post but me. They're like, just do what you want, walk around, and then just give these guys their breaks. Now, these were a bunch of Bible college students they were going to college full-time. They were working full-time, overnight, third shift, and they were on the bus routes in church all day, Saturday and Sunday. They were tired. So here's how breaks went. I would go up to the post. I'm like, hey, wake up. Break time. Go take 15 minutes. 90% of the time, hey, wake up. It's your break time, lunchtime. That's just how it worked. They were asleep on the job. Well, it was third shift. No one was breaking in, okay? But look, God's not like that. God is always on the job. God says, I'm not sleeping. By the way, you know what happens? We think he is sometimes. Hey, God, why aren't you acting? Why aren't you doing something in this situation? It's not that God's not doing something. Now listen, it's because we think he's not doing what we want him to do. You ever think about, well, he's not doing what I want. It's not what you want. It's not what, God's not doing anything. It's just he's not doing what you want. By the way, God does what he wants. He's not asleep on the job. We find security. We find peace. Verse 5, the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. When he says he's the shade upon thy right hand, you're thinking of you're out in the sun and it's hot and you could really use some shade. God's there. By the way, and then he talks about the moon smiting the moon by night. You know, in those days there was vast temperature drops in the area where they were. So sun during the day it could be very, very hot, and in the night the temperature can drop and it could be very, very cool. And God's like, it doesn't matter the conditions. You can have peace in all the conditions. I can take care of you in any situation. Peace. God has come that we might have peace. God wants us to have peace. We don't need to be stressed out. We don't need to always have things running through our mind. It's because we're holding on to them. I like that phrase. I think it's in Philippians. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. It's like at a time when we ought to be out of control and out of our minds, we have that peace because you know what? God knows what's going on. God is in control of this situation. And I still have a relationship with him. I can still draw close to him even when things aren't going right. The Lord is our peace, no matter the situation. Then lastly, number 3, we look to the Lord because he's my preserver. To preserve means to keep from. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Where does the Lord preserve us? He preserves us, and it's where we find protection. God's preserving us from evil. Evil means something wicked or causing energy. Moral depravity. Do you know Christians don't need to be involved in what's going on in this world? Do you know that? We don't need to be like this world. We don't need to fall into the same sins. We don't. The Lord can preserve us from that. We don't need to be involved in, the sad thing is, if you look at the statistics, and I understand that the statistics are everybody who claimed to be a Christian, but if you look at the statistics, all the rates of immorality and addiction are pretty much just a little bit lower for Christians than they are for people that don't claim to be a Christian. And it's like, what is going on here? We're not allowing the Lord to, we're not looking to the Lord to keep us, guard us, and protect us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but what? Deliver me from evil. Now I'm strong. I can overcome. I can hang around with these, my friends at work, and I know they're evil and all that. Not evil in that sense, but you know what I'm saying. They may have moral issues and all this, but I can hang around with them in a group and it won't affect me. You want to bet? Yeah, well. Yeah. You say, well, God will preserve me. Not if you're hanging around, not if you're violating Scripture. By the way, you know what part of obeying Scripture is? You really want to know? It's preserving us from evil. Kind of hard to be involved with something that's morally reprehensible if you have a relationship with God. You ever hear someone say, oh, so-and-so fell into sin? No, they didn't. They didn't just, like, one day they got up and read their Bible and they're praying and they're loving God, and that afternoon they're committing adultery. It doesn't happen that way. Nobody falls into sin. You know what happens? We slowly slide into it. There's small little compromises we do. We get away from God's protection and we get in trouble. I don't know if you remember, many, many years ago, I think it was at the Raymond property, we had a missionary come in and he was in Mexico. And this is his story, not mine. And he said that there was a man in his church that had been a very you know, evil man. He was a criminal, all that, and he got saved. He said that this criminal told him this story. He said, you know, one day we're going to break into this house, and this guy had a dog. And we came in by the yard, and the dog started barking, and we hid. And the owner came out, like, it was like, well, could we have a dog too? And he whines a little bit. So, and he's like, shut up. And he's, you know, and probably in Spanish, silencio. Cállate. What is it? Cállate? Is that it? Cállate. Whatever. Fifi. And he's telling this dog, and the guy went back in the house. It was the middle of the night, and they tried to come around again. The dog started barking, and this happened a couple times, and they said the man at the house got so mad, he came out with a gun and shot the dog. Don't give me ideas. I don't like my dog Piper. And then the guy said, what we did is, after that, we went in the house and robbed the guy, and there was a fight, and the guy was actually murdered. He goes, and the dog was there trying to protect him to let him know trouble was coming, and he killed the very protection that he had. Isn't that how we are? God throws that protection at us, and God wants to preserve, take care of us and keep us and guard us, and we blow through all those guards. Caution! Nah. You feel it. But if you're saved, you'll feel it. You'll start heading that direction, and there'll be conviction. You say, I didn't feel conviction. You may not be saved. If you're saved, you will feel bad, and God will give you some warnings before you go into sin. I'm just telling you that right now. You'll feel it. You say, I don't feel it anymore. That's because you've seared your conscience. That's a message for another day. But God wants to preserve us from evil. Why? He says, he shall preserve thy soul. Thy soul. Evil and sin pollute our soul. And the more we do it, the more we're corrupting and we're just spiritually killing ourselves. We do sear our conscience. We think that we sin, and a little sin here or there is not a bad thing. And we keep doing it, we keep doing it, we keep buying into it. And pretty soon our soul is completely defiled. And we're getting involved in things we thought we would never get involved with. By the way, you have to understand that we are depraved. I want you to look at one verse. Flip over to Romans chapter 7 really quick. I want us to see this because this is an issue for all of us. We are all capable of extreme wickedness. We are. We need to be very, very careful. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Whenever I read this, I just want to stand. Whenever my Bible reading, I get to Romans and I read this, I just want to stand up and say, amen. Because that's how I feel. You can see his frustration. Verse 18 of chapter 7, he goes, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Not that he wasn't spiritual. He had a spiritual side, but his flesh, there's nothing good about the flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find that. I want to do the right thing, but how to do it, I just can't. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find a law then that when I did good, evil was with me. You know what he's saying? This flesh is here, and I don't want to do the wrong thing. And so often I do the wrong thing. Why? It's not me. It's the sin that dwells in me. He's not excusing his sin because of his flesh. But when we let our flesh take control, it just takes over. God doesn't want that for us. If you're living that kind of life as a Christian, God doesn't want that. That is not God's will for you. And you can't have victory over that. Don't think that you can't. And then we find stability in his protection. It's look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God says this isn't just a one-time thing. I'm not just in this for like, okay, I helped you that time and we're done. God says, I'm here today and then even forevermore. It's in the future. God wants us to serve him forever. There's just too much going. Let me say this kindly. There's too much up and down in Christian life, in most Christians. We're way too up and we're way too down. I mean, one day we want to be a missionary to the ends of the earth. The next day, we don't even want to go to church. We don't even want to crack open our Bible. By the way, brethren, it ought not be like that. We ought to be consistent, straight down the line, solid. And by the way, if we'll let the Lord do that and we'll look to him, we can find that kind of solid. I don't know how many people come. They'll come like, man, I love the church and I got to be here and I'm going to be here. You know what that means? See you in a year. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just trying to be real. That's what happens. You know why? We're inconsistent. We're doing our own thing. We're not letting God preserve us. The reason God wants to keep us from sin so we'll be solid, faithful Christians. Not perfect, but we're solid and we're faithful and we're going forward. And we can be counted on to fulfill his will on this earth. That's what he wants. What's the message tonight? What are you finding in your life? Because if you're not finding what you should have, it's because you're looking to the wrong place. You're trusting in the wrong thing. So many Christians, I've heard them. They'll come and like, you know, and we'll talk about something. They'll spout out some little philosophy. And I'm like, that is about as anti-scriptural as the Easter Bunny. It's like, where did you learn that from? You know, I just heard Dr. Phil, and it just sounded really good. The only thing good about Dr. Phil is his haircut. Okay, you know, I was listening to Oprah. Look, Oprah is nonsense. You know, I was listening to Dr. Laura. Actually, she's pretty mean sometimes. I listened to her one time. It's like, she was like, I wouldn't have had to get somebody called and said, you know, this guy and I are dating. We fight all the time and blah, blah, blah. She goes, don't marry the guy. She goes, but I have to. She's like, well, don't have children because that way when the thing blows up, at least you won't ruin the kids. I'm like, wow, I wouldn't even have had the guts to say that. But we're listening to all these people and, you know, our conservative politician radio guys. We're not going to get our philosophy to live from them. We're not. I'm going to look to God. Say, how do I look to God? Really simple. You ready? Get in his word. How do I know what God wants? Well, you know, I was laying in bed one night and I kind of woke up and I saw a bright light. Well, turn it off. Okay. Listen, that's one of the kids going to the restroom. That's not God. You know, I just had this dream, man. And I was like walking down this hill, and there was like this bright light, and it broke. Quit eating before you go to bed. The truth is right here. God says, look to me. You know where you find God? Right here. His word is life. And if we'll follow his word, it'll push us to him in trouble. It'll give us the answers when we need them. Who are you looking to today? You say, man, I need help and I don't feel like I'm getting it. Are you looking to the Lord? Are you trusting completely in what he says? Or are you listening to your buddy at work? I feel weak. Strength comes from the Lord. I need security. I need peace. That comes from a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you're not going to have any of these things. You're not. I need protection. I need stability. Wherever you're looking, you're only going to have these things in direct proportion to that what you're looking to find them. Quit looking to the wrong things. Let's get our eyes and focus on the Lord. Let's all stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute.